Please take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 3, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 3. Last week, we were going through the joy stealers, and we talked about how that the lost, if we're not careful, will steal our Christian joy. And I want to probably deal with the topic this morning that we all contend with, to be sure, and it's probably our most diabolical enemy as far as stealing our joy, and that is we need to beware of the flesh. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 3, so that we get right into the message, we want to read verses 3 to 16. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. And once again, Pastor Rimple mentioned in regards to the send-off tonight for the Paulicians, and so we want to have a special service where we have a special time of prayer towards the end of the service, and then we have a fellowship planned in their honor. And then also, many may not realize that Jeannie Newfold will be leaving. Is it Thursday, Jeannie, you leave, or Friday? Thursday. She has accepted a job with the Fiocchi family, missionaries in Albania. She'll be teaching school there, for homeschooling there for one of their children. It's one of them, right? Okay. And so she'll be leaving us on Thursday, flying there. So we want to have a special time of prayer for her this coming Wednesday. And so a lot of good things happening here. And I appreciate the fact that many have surrendered their lives to do what the Lord calls them to do and follow in the leadership of the Lord. And so it's exciting to be a part of that. So just to alert you to that and make sure that we remember to keep them in our prayers. Let's begin reading here Philippians chapter 3, beginning right here in verse 3 down to verse 16. The Bible says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And I want to have you also turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You may feel like a little bit this morning that you're at a Bible study, because I want you to see this, because this is going to be such an important foundational message in regards, I believe, whether you're a new Christian or an older Christian. We need to understand the principle of the flesh. We need to understand what we contend with. We fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here in this passage of Scripture, it's interesting to me that Paul writes to this church and he says, "I want you to have a joy-filled life." He's talking about church collectively, but he's also talking about them individually. So I think it's important for us not only to look at the positive aspects of what causes joy in our lives, but also those things that are around us that will steal that same joy. We looked and saw that we need to beware of the unsaved, but we also need to be wary of our flesh, our flesh. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, a familiar verse of scripture, I'm just going to read it to you and then we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That word holy is not H-O-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Meaning he's not talking about the holiness, the condition. He's talking about how that every part of your person needs to be sanctified, set apart. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we know that our bodies will be changed. The Bible says that in the last verse of chapter 3 in the book of Philippians, it says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So here we know that our bodies are going to be changed, that we won't have to contend with it wearing out. We won't have to contend with that the sinful lust and desires that come because we're housed in this depraved clay. At the same time, here in this verse of scripture in 1 Thessalonians, he says that he wants our bodies even to be preserved blameless without fault unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about living the victorious Christian life. How that you can be victorious even over the lust of your flesh. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, and this is elementary I know to many, but I need to just lay this foundation, and we're going to go back and forth here talking about when someone is in Adam and when someone is in Christ, what that means, and how that if you're saved, you are in Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I want to just illustrate for us once again that there are only three types of individuals. There are the unsaved, that's a natural man. There are the spiritual Christians, and then there are the carnal Christians. They know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to guide them and give them the victory day by day. They're allowing the lust of the flesh, those desires that are outside the bounds of God and not under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, unless we yield to Him in our lives, then we live out those kinds of desires rather than allowing God to do that for us, live His life through us. So there is the carnal Christian, okay? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ," chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So right there in that first verse of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he lets us know that he would have liked to have addressed the members of this church as being spiritual, right with God people, but he couldn't do that because they were carnal. In other words, they were living after the lust of the flesh. And so you as a Christian can determine how you're going to live your Christian life. An unsaved person chooses the direction of their life. A saved person also chooses the direction of their life. We can't blame anyone for the direction that we choose. It's our choice. That's what we call the free will of man. Take your Bibles once again and go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if you would. Chapter 15. And we're going to go back and forth a little bit here, and I trust you can, I can make this clear and you can stay with me in this. I want us to see a couple of things here. I want us to see who the first Adam is and also the second Adam. And I want you to see the importance of the cross as well as how we have been born in sin with a sin nature and how Christ also gives us a new nature. in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 44. We'll go there first. The Bible here says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Just right from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. It says, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, talking about Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. That's Adam. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And so we see here that the first Adam that's referenced in the scriptures is Adam upon whom sin really messed things up there in Genesis chapter 3. He messed things up. Okay? And then the second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, once again in verse 22, let's see here that in Adam, the Bible, in Adam, here in verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die. And it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So when you look here and you have Adam and you have Christ, so in Adam all die. And in Christ all are made alive. Doesn't mean that everyone being the all is saved. It's not talking about universal salvation. It's all who believe. And that's the context here of this passage of scripture. It's a resurrection chapter only meant for believers. He's writing to a local church, and to qualify to be in a local church, you have to be saved. And so we see in Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. So if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are alive. You are alive in Christ. That's something right there to be thankful for. You might be saying, what are you doing preaching a message like this on Thanksgiving? Because this is important even on Thanksgiving. This is a powerful truth that if we will understand this and put it in our minds and hearts, we can live out this truth to the glory of God and have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I want us to see something else here by ancestry when you look at Adam. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to have to take my time to turn here too. If I started putting different markers through all the verses we're going to look at, I'd get lost for sure. But in Romans chapter 5, we need to understand by ancestry, our ancestry, we have a sin nature, or what is referred to as the old man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the scripture says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That's Adam. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So in other words, some people say, well, you don't really become a sinner until you do something wrong. No, the Bible says that we are sinners because of our ancestry. And it's just the death passed from one person to the next. So when we find Adam and Eve that sinned, then their offspring were sinners. And that's why you have the conflict between Cain and Abel. And so it says death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. If you're taking notes, write down Psalm 51, verse 5. And then it talks about how that in sin, his mother, David says, conceived him. And it doesn't mean that the act of procreation is sin, but it's talking about that sin nature. Okay, so the sin nature or the old man. So Adam became what we refer to, you've heard me say, our federal head. Okay, because he sinned, we all subsequently are sinners. And so also by birth, let's go to Romans chapter 8. You're already in chapter 6. Let's go over here to Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. The Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so in other words, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't please God. The Bible also says in the book of Proverbs that even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination. So even the good that an unsaved person does is, as the scripture also says, as filthy rags. God is not impressed by man's attainments, their goodness, their character, and so on. He's only impressed by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to understand that as believers. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, I'll flip back there and just read it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it talks about also ye who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So those outside of Jesus Christ are dead in their trespasses in sin. So our ancestry outside of Christ, in Adam, we have that sin nature, otherwise known as the old man. By birth in the flesh, we are sinners. Bible calls it the body of sin. But if you know Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. So by ancestry, you're a new man. You are a partaker of what we refer to, the scripture refers to, as the divine nature. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read verses 14 and 15. The Bible here says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Drop down to verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," so are you saved this morning? Then the Bible says you are in Christ. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." You're a new creature. Okay? "And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new," the scripture says. So let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Right after 1 Peter. Hopefully that helps you. You don't have to go to your table of contents. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Whereby," I'm getting right to the reading here, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In other words, when you got saved, the power of sin was broken in your life. Now you still have the presence of sin, okay? And yet at the same time, you can live victorious over sin, okay? And so let's take our Bibles now and go to 1 John, just a book over. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record. I like that. You know, he says, this is the record, and the word of God is the record, right? In other words, if there's some doubt, you know, sometimes you think, boy, you know, you may go someplace and somebody says, well, I need to see your birth certificate. I need to see that record, or I need to see your passport, or whatever. They want to see something. They don't want to just take your word for it. Sometimes your mind may even be a little bit foggy about details. So what do? You go to the record. And so here the Bible says, this is the record. I like that. "That God hath given to us eternal life." Remember, these five chapters were written to believers. They were written for us that know Jesus Christ. He says that God hath given to us eternal life. Okay? If you are in Christ, you have eternal life. You are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You have been made alive. See, because in Adam, all are dead. All die. But then in Christ, all shall be made alive. And he says here that you have been given eternal life, and this life is in his son. Life is not in a denomination. It's not in a church. It's not in the things you do, only by grace, as the song says. Saved by grace and grace alone. Amen. And it says here, and this life is in his son. It's in Christ. And so when you, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are placed in Christ. That's why it says in the book of Ephesians that you have been sealed into the day of redemption. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you because you are in Christ. You can't get any more secure than that. Okay? And so it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So by ancestry, because you've accepted Christ as Savior, you have been adopted is one particular phrase. You have, in John chapter 3, you've been birthed into the family of God. In other words, no matter which facet of the Christian life or salvation you want to look at, when you get saved, you're in Christ. You can look at it as an adoption. You can look at it as a new birth. But it all ends up being the same thing. You're in Christ. Amen? And so that means you're alive. You're alive. You're alive in Him. Let's take our Bibles and go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. And you know, Romans is such a powerful book. But when you get to chapter 8, it almost puts you on shouting ground in regards to just the words there, especially those last few verses there. But I want us to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says here, but ye, let me read verse 8. It says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 6, it says, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you? And so we are indwelt. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us. Amen? That's something that He chooses to do. You can't kick the Holy Spirit out. He comes in automatically. When you ask Jesus Christ to save you, God says, I'm serious about this. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be with you forever. Amen. And it says here, but ye are not in the flesh. So if you are in Adam, there's no way you can please God. That's why it says that we're all sinners and we've come short of the glory of God. There's no way that we could do anything. There's no work we could do, no effort we could make that would make us acceptable in the sight of God, because we are in the flesh. But he says here, as a saved individual, you're not in the flesh now. You are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So here we see that in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. By ancestry in Adam, we have a sin nature, or what is referred to as the old man, and that comes even at birth. And then we find in Christ, we have been made a new man. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. When does that take place? When you have that new birth. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Amen. And so then we see here, what happens after that? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says these words, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's essentially what takes place at the cross. The cross bridges that gap, so to speak, from being in Adam to being in Christ. He makes it to where we are now in Christ. Amen. And so the cross is the one that really spans that divide, so to speak. Now, I want us to see here that in Adam, by choice, we live after the flesh. In other words, when we hear about the unsaved doing all kinds of things, whatever it might be, they do that by choice. They're in the flesh. They're doing that which is natural to them, right? Okay. Now, that's their choice. But here we have to understand this truth as believers. In other words, we don't do away because we're in Christ with the free will. God has not made us robots, even when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have a choice either to accept Christ or to reject Christ. Okay? We also have a choice after we're in Christ whether to be a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian. Whether we're going to live for Christ or whether we're going to live according to the dictates of this old wicked flesh. Do we have to walk in the flesh? No, we don't have to, because we're in Christ. We can allow the Christ in us, the Holy Spirit of God, to live his life through us. In other words, he can give us the victory to overcome any wicked desire that we might have in the flesh and of the flesh. In other words, you don't have to sin. When you and I sin, we do it by choice. In Galatians chapter 5, let's go there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the scripture says these words, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So right there, very clear-cut statement. If you are going to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, then you will not have to give in to the lust of your wicked flesh. Amen. That's great to know. Because it's good to know that we, number one, are saved, that we're in Christ, that we are made alive in Christ, that we have eternal life. But it's also great to know that he wants us to live victoriously right now, that we don't have to be the molly grubs just saying, "Oh, I wish Jesus would come today so I don't have to sin." No, you don't have to sin. He's given you the resources right now to live victoriously. Amen. And so, and let's go to Romans chapter 8 again. I know I've got you bouncing around here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13, the scripture says these words, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." So the wording alone lets you know that you have a choice. That these Christians here in the Church of Rome, they could decide to either live according to the flesh or to live according to the Spirit. And he says here in verse 12, he says, we are debtors, okay, not to live to the flesh. In other words, just by the simple fact that you and I are saved ought to make us want to live a holy, righteous life. It ought not be a matter of trying to not do this and do that so we can please so-and-so. No, because we are saved, and out of appreciation for so great salvation, we ought to say, I want to practice what God says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so it says here in verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Amen. So we see that. Okay, now, we need to understand that as believers, we are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a choice we make. Let me say this, we cannot blame the devil. A lot of times we like to offload on the devil. We fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, so we like, oh, it's the world's fault. It's this wicked world in which we live. It's a problem for us. We fight it. Yes, the Bible says that. Sometimes we like to offload and say, well, the devil made me do it. If I didn't have to contend with him, the imps of hell, I'd be okay. No, there's also that aspect of the flesh. And so this is why mankind is trying to diagnose sin as a disease. This is why a lot of the sins that are now becoming prevalent in society today, they're now saying it's addictions are a disease. Forget the pattern of sin that the Bible talks about. It's a disease now. And listen to this. A disease is not your fault, but sin is. And so if you can claim it's something else, if you can say that sin is a disease, then hey, it's not my fault. It's not my problem. I just couldn't help myself. This is the way I was made, or hey, it's just like, you know, 1 Corinthians, let's go there to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible here says, and I'll begin reading in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." He says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, look at verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things, Paul says here, are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God is concerned about the total individual, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And as I draw things to a close for this morning, let me just say that in dealing with the flesh, a Christian must be on guard. In other words, there's no time that you ought to be on your own living the Christian life, because you can't do it. If you are going to allow your flesh to dictate to you, then you cannot please God. That's what Romans 8 tells us. And so here we see that with the Apostle Paul, that Paul here is bold here in verse 3. As he mentions here, verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He says, if you're just looking from a worldly viewpoint, he says, I can be bold in my assertions of where I am and the attainments that I've had in life. So Paul is bold. We also see that Paul can brag here in verses 5 and 6. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. It's almost like you as a Christian, you have Jesus Christ in you. The Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in you, and you just say, boy, you know what? I'm such a good Christian. Look what I do. I keep the Ten Commandments. I do this, I do that. But you're doing it in the energy and power of your own flesh. He's not pleased with that, and you're not victorious of that, and you're going to end up getting frustrated, and your joy is going to be out the window. And that's why many times you see Christians doing all the right things and miserable in life, because they're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God in them to work out through them. And what they're doing is they're allowing that old flesh, that old man, the flesh to rear up and say, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. And I'm going to, and you fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it might even be good things, but done in the strength and power of your own might, you're going to be a frustrated mess. You're going to be unhappy. You're going to wonder what happened to the joyful Christian life that everybody's talking about. And so Paul says, if anybody can brag, I can brag. And you and I need to sometimes look at a passage of scripture like this and say, you know what? There's no way. If I lay my attainments next to his, I fall short just there from the humanity standpoint. And here he says, you see where he belittles himself here in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, you know, any attainment that I've had in this life, anything that I can brag about, he said, you know what? That's just something that's in the trash heap. That's in the dunghill. That's in the slough. He said, it matters nothing. Amen. And you and I must understand that as we live life. We are nothing without Christ. And so we need to be careful when God even gives us the opportunity to attain anything that the world says, wow, that's great. Because when you compare what you have because of your simple place of being in Christ, it makes everything else pale and is like dung. Amen. And so it says here that he belittles himself. He's truly humble here. And then we find here in verses 13 and 14 that he throws the past behind him. All the past, the attainments, even the past sins. Sometimes we only emphasize the past sins. And what we've done is we've reared a generation of proud, haughty, self-righteous Christians who are powerless and without joy. Because we've said, oh, God's forgiven me all my past, but then we brag about what our talents are, our abilities and our connections and how we don't do this and we don't do that and we do this and we do that. And Paul says, that matters nothing. That matters nothing. Christ is all in all, he says. Look what it says in verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And notice, he didn't talk about all the bad things he'd been doing before he got saved. He wasn't talking about the stoning of Stephen. He wasn't talking about all those things of the other Christians he was doing ill will towards and confiscating their property and killing some of them. He had letters of authority to really bust up homes and churches. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about his attainments. He's talking about his status, his position. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. Anything and everything that Christ has for us is far better than that stuff that the world has to offer. And it's about time we started getting our focus right on that. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And here we find in verses 15 and 16 that Paul lived his life for Christ. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that means mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, what will bring unity to the body of Christ, what will bring joy to your personal life, is if you make Christ your all in all.